Daniel found him faithful in a lion's den. He sent fire down from heaven when Elijah called on him. And though Joseph was forsaken, he was rewarded with the throne. When David felt his heart break, he could sing this song. Every need supplied, every moment satisfied, every time I call his name, I know I'll find him just the same. And if you've gone out on a limb, or your way it may seem dim, don't give up and don't give in. Casting all your care upon Him.
He said we could move mountains with the faith of a mustard seed. So I know my God is able to meet my every need. And one day with all the blood washed saints,
sweet crowns at his feet, we'll sing it on and on. Every need supplied, every moment satisfied, every time I call his name, I know I'll find him just the same.
Your church, it doesn't take long to fall in love with your dear church. We love your pastor, and just to appreciate the honor, Brother Angel, of being here with you. And notice that you've got a bunch of young staff here. Of course, to me and you, everybody looks young now in the ministry, I believe. Brother Mickey Carter has been a longtime friend of my dad. Actually, my dad preached when Brother Mickey Carter was in college, believe it or not. And when I get the privilege of being Brother Carter, I say, I feel so good being Brother Mickey Carter, being with somebody that's older than I am. And he's a dear friend and dear man of God. But enjoyed the Sunday school hour. I do have some information back there, printed material, rather. As I mentioned, I do have one on Christian money management. I preached to one of our graduates and actually depleted more than I thought I'd have. But I do have a few of them back there. They're $15 on Christian money management. And especially, how many young married couples do we have here? Young married couples. All right, good, 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 good. You need that. The world will tell you finances is the number one argument within young married couples. And a couple was really, they were young married, really having a doozy of an argument. People ask me, preacher, you've been married to your wife for 40 years. You ever had an argument? No. We have intense times of fellowshipping from time to time. But this couple was having an argument. Finally, the man had all he could handle. He said, I tell you what, if it wasn't for my money, this house wouldn't be here. She smiled and said, honey, I want you to know if it wasn't for your money, I wouldn't be here. So you young married couples need that there. Inside there is a budget that you can live by. And it's like the book of Proverbs, it'll do you no good unless you live by it. What was it about your church if they didn't have a budget? Same thing about your personal finances. If you don't have, and I know you're a scapegoat, you say, well, it's in my mind. No, that's not good enough. It's got to be a written budget. And it will give you a written budget to follow your life by if you'd like to have that type of life where you're not in debt all the days. I realize we do get in debt. I realize things come in our life and things happen. But it'll help you to establish a budget. In fact, the chapters are, not getting in debt, getting out of debt. how to establish a savings program in your life. And you ought to have that. That's the parable of the talents. 5, 2, and 1. And well done, thou good and faithful servant, he said, because you took 5 and you got 5 more as a savings program. And he said, you're well done because of that. And then Proverbs back there, I just completed that. It's 160 pages, and I think you'll enjoy that. But also, I do have some what I call sermons, but also devotionals. And I have 2 there from Proverbs. I finished up Proverbs. Proverbs on finances, everywhere I go is on finances. And then Proverbs on counseling. And then we have some other ones back there. I wish you'd go back there. And one is on interpersonal relationships. I really didn't bring enough of those. It deals with all relationships that we have, you know, with our children, in-laws is always a good one. Pastors, I had it several times in our church. People don't ever do it. I don't know why. I was always looking for ways to have visitors come to our church. And we had several times in-law Sunday, and I would recommend that. Probably won't split your church. We'll do it all right, I guess. But we've had in-law Sunday, and always looking for them. And to be honest with you, now that I am an in-law, I have no more mother-in-law jokes. I have none. My dear mother-in-law is living with us now. And I used to say all the time that, you know, like Revelations, the tribulation time when someone knocks on your door, it's your mother-in-law with her bags packed. I'm just here for a few days. But no, our mother-in-law's with us now. She's not doing well. And my wife, where's Miss Angel? My wife said to tell you hello, and she's so sorry she couldn't be here. But she takes care of her mother now. All right, turn your Bible this morning. Doesn't matter where, it's all pretty good. Mark 16, Mark chapter 16. I do see my time back there. Brother Angel mentioned between 11:45 and 12, I'll be right around the 11:45 time. I was a pastor, of course, for 33 years, and I've learned something in preaching out that if you preach short sermons, you get better love offerings. So I'll be careful to watch my time up there. As a pastor, a preacher go way too long, way too long. I said, well, he's cutting his offering, I guarantee you that for sure. But Mark chapter 16, there's a second thing I learned, and that is it's good just to make contact on that which unites us this morning, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the one that unites us. And I found on Sunday morning, it's always good to get that common denominator. That if you're saved here this morning, there was a day that you trusted the same Lord that I did. And if you don't know him this morning, I wish you would listen. The greatest news you'll ever hear is what comes from this story here this morning. And it's found in Mark chapter 16. And let's just stand and read, if you would, in Mark 16. And I want you to come tonight. I love the book of Revelation, and I'm going to preach in reference to John, that I was on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he took a stand for the Bible and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I wish you'd come this evening. Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Our sermon this morning. And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering unto the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were frightened. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great assembly this morning. The bond of the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. And Lord, I cannot do it, and I preach long enough to know that I should not even try to tug on the heart of man. But I do ask that those that don't know Jesus, might they be tugged on this morning. Those of us that have been redeemed, might our heart warm. Lord, I pray that your word will be blessed this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our Easter time, which this is an Easter story, resurrection story, I believe is about 3 weeks from today. But I don't believe that we ought to have Easter just one Sunday a year. A preacher asked me to come for his Easter service, and I said, no, I really want to be at our home service on Easter Sunday morning. I'm trying to do that. But once he said that, back a few months ago, I preached it a couple of times, and I love the subject of the resurrection of our Lord from that grave. We as good Baptists, we don't believe in Good Friday. We know as Jonah was in the belly, that's a good place to say amen. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. If you can get 3 days and three nights from Friday, come and see me, please. I want to see you. I personally believe on Wednesday. Some would say on Thursday, but I dead sure know that it was not on Friday. For his body lay in that grave, untouched by man, for 3 days and three nights. The Bible does not tell us the procedure of his awakening, except that he arose from the grave. We're only told about, they said, come see the place where the Lord laid him. We find this story here, a wonderful story. It's in verse number one. We find, if you'll observe the verses, in verse number one, we find the three women that come on that morning to anoint him, to mask the odor of death. As you know in your Bible, there were three that approached this subject. There was Mary, remember her, how that there was a supper for Jesus Christ on the day that her brother arose from the grave. And our Lord just said to her dead brother for 4 days, and who yet stinketh, Lazarus, come forth. And Jesus Christ called it Lazarus. Not a resurrection, but he was resuscitated. And Lazarus was brought back in old body to this old life. And probably Lazarus was said, why in the world did you do that to me? I was having a good time for 4 days. And now you have resuscitated me. But Jesus would be more than resuscitated. Our Lord will be resurrected like we will, with a new body to ever live. And the Bible says that Mary was there, and she had a box of alabaster box of oil of spikenard, very costly. That alabaster box of oil that she would anoint the body of Jesus Christ, it was 2 days, I believe it was, before the cross. And if Mary was able to do it, she has to do it now. And she took that alabaster box, which was like an heirloom in Old Testament Bible days. It's like if any of you had a jewelry passed down from, you know, mother to daughter, etc. And so it was very costly, not only in 300 pence worth a man's wages for a year, but also it was very sentimental to her. But she felt like Jesus Christ was worthy. And she took that alabaster box and she broke the box. And the Bible says in one of the portions of the gospel, she poured it on his head. And that odor filled the room. And I would imagine that odor also, came of Jesus, even all the way to the cross. And you know, Judas, he said, why the waste? And brother Angel preached at our service for a revival that he had with us not long ago. And he said, why the waste? Now, you better be careful of people always criticizing what you give to Jesus Christ. And Judas said, why the waste? And I find there the sad stewardship of a man by the name of Judas in the right church, had the right pastor, Jesus Christ. He hung around the right people, the 12 apostles, 11 apostles rather, except he was a man that died and went to hell. You don't know in the apostles there were two Judases, one saved, one lost. Do you know among the people that claim to be Christians here this morning, there are those who are saved and there are those who are lost. Just because you're a Baptist, and I'm a Baptist with a big B, that doesn't make you a child of God. I mean, you got to be born again. George Whitfield preached on you must be born again 3,000 times. And someone asked Mr. Whitfield, why did you preach 3,000 times on you must be born again? And he simply said, because you must be born again. And so there was Mary. She took that alabaster box. Then, Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus. That Joseph Arimathea would prepare the sepulcher. He would prepare the rock that was hewed out into where the body of Jesus Christ would be laid. And Joseph Arimathea, last time you heard about Nicodemus, he was saved and born again in John chapter number 3. And for fear of the Jews, they had done this secret plotting, and they prepared a place for our Lord to be anointed. And the Bible says that Jesus was buried as the manner of the Jews was. Have you ever looked as to how the Jewish people buried one? That was a very lengthy process. The Bible says that Joseph Arimathea went, in a person of passion, he went and begged for the body of Jesus. And Joseph Arimathea, Nicodemus, took that lacerated body, the cat of nine tails, 252 lacerations on the back of the back of Jesus Christ, cutting down to the very flesh of his back. And they took that body, and it was lacerated and bloody and bleeding. And they had to have four washings of water. They'd take water, they'd wash his body, they'd let it dry. It was four washings of water until finally they'd put the alloys in there and the cinnamon, and they'd wrap his body like a cocoon until ultimately they laid his body there in that tomb on the Wednesday. The very last thing they would do before they would leave that tomb is they'd roll the stone to the mouth of the tomb. That stone was not an easy task, for it would take at least six or seven Roman soldiers to roll. Now, when Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus did it, it was on a decline. And so they just kind of had gravity at their force, and they just kind of they took that stone and rolled it right there to the mouth. And by the way, the stone was not rolled away to get Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to show the whole world that he's a risen Savior. But the question and the concern is a sermon this morning. I want you to notice in verse number 2, it was very early. It was the first day of the week. And by the way, good Baptist, that's why we go to church on Sunday morning. Right. You know why we go to church on Sunday night? Because Jesus showed up himself at evening the same day. He showed up for church and somebody was not there, but everybody's going to be here tonight, right? I said everybody's going to be here tonight, right? Okay. You know why we go to church on Wednesday? Because I believe he was crucified on Wednesday. The agony of the cross. The agony where he was in the garden and he prayed and his sweat became as it was great drops of blood. It was not blood, it was as. And then Gabbatha, the place where the Roman soldiers lived, and probably some 200 or 300 soldiers surrounded Jesus and they buffeted him and they beat him until he was taken to the cross of Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of the end of the wisdom of man. And I could tell you this morning, if you're looking for your way to heaven, it's not in the wisdom of man. It's in the wisdom of God that he's already done it for us. Amen. But I want you to notice in verse 3, they have a concern. I want you to notice they said among themselves. I do not know the location of these three women, but I know they get up that morning like you do when you have a concern. The very first thought was, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? They knew that it would take several Roman soldiers. We can know now that it was several tons. And they also would not have to go down a hill. They'd have to push that stone away from the mouth of the entrance of that tomb. I would imagine as they were in separate living quarters, they were eating breakfast maybe that morning, they were thinking. It said they said among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? I can guarantee you when those three women met, and I've walked down the cobble streets of Jerusalem before in the nighttime here before the sun came up that morning, I guarantee you the first thing they said is, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? As they began to take their journey, they were questioning by themselves in verse number 3. Who? That was their concern. But I want you to notice in verse number 4, when they looked, all their concerns were taken care of. I want you to notice it quickly. Just look at briefly at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Just a little bit of evidence in reference to this, and I want you to turn back to Mark 16. In verse number 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the Bible says that the angel was a young man. He was in human form. That's why angels appeared in the Bible. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and wrote that which they had concerns about. And I want you to notice the angel there, he sat upon it. And when men sat in the Bible, like Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father, ain't no big deal. This has already been taken care of. And there was that angel. Turn back to Mark 16. They got up early. They said, who's going to roll away the stone? Could I tell you, at 69 years old, most of the things I worried about, most of the things of my concern in my life, I found out when I got there that God had already done a great work for me. And could I tell you, if you have a concern about where you will spend eternity, could I tell you, your stone has already been rolled away. Could I tell you, in all of our lives, if you're born again here this morning, before you ever got saved, you had a concern. You had a concern, I don't want to die and go to a devil's hell. You had a concern, the Bible says, that those are lost to be cast into the lake of fire. But could I tell you, if you have that concern here this morning, could I tell you that stone has already been rolled away. And when you get to salvation, you'll find that Jesus has already done that for us. You know, there's only two religions in all the world. You can sum up Baptist, you can sum up Methodist, you can sum up Catholicism, you can sum it all up. And there's a heap of them that says you're going to do something to get saved. But we as good Baptists with the King James Bible in our hand have good news to tell you, and that is a stone has already been rolled away. You don't do anything to get saved. You trust God's dear Son, and His stone of salvation has already been rolled away. He's already done it. I like the story of the rich man that came to Jesus, and he wanted to give all his good deeds to the Lord. He had great riches, but he walked away. And when he walked away, the disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" You know who can be saved? There's not one person that cannot be saved. Do you know if you get on Google Earth, you'll not find one person on the earth, to the face of the earth, that could not be saved, because when he came to die for the sins of mankind, the last thing he said on that cross, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "Redemption's work for you is finished, and the stone has already been rolled away." And could I tell you, it probably is the biggest concern in your life. And if you're saved here this morning, I'm glad there was a day that I was concerned about where I'd go when I died, because that's called conviction. That's something the Holy Ghost of God does. And if you got a concern about your sins, could I tell you, Jesus has already done it for you. Amen. I want you to notice it said that stone was very great, but that stone of our sin debt has been rolled away. And all we do is come to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And some would say, "Preacher, I'm too bad to be saved." Oh, there's nobody too bad to be saved. Some will say, "Preacher, it's too late for me to be saved." Oh, no, nobody's ever too late to be saved. Could I tell you, he takes all, he turns down none, and there's not a person in the world that he would not save. There's not a person in Illinois he wouldn't save. Till my daughter came up here to live in Peoria, I thought it was Illinois with an S. Found out it's Illinois without an S. And do you know there's nobody in this state that God wouldn't save? Do you know there's nobody in Bourbonnais he wouldn't save? Do you know there's nobody out there on that street? I don't know what the street's called. Armour's called. Do you know there's nobody on Armour Street that God wouldn't save? Do you know there's nobody here that God wouldn't save? Do you know there's nobody over here that God wouldn't save? Do you know there's nobody right in this center section right here? There's not one that God wouldn't save. Not only that, there's nobody right in this section right here. There's nobody that God wouldn't save. He would save all the way from the first row all the way back to the back row. There's nobody that God wouldn't save. And there's nobody over here that God wouldn't save. And by the way, there's no preacher that God wouldn't save. That's why Judas was chosen. Judas shows us how close you can be and miss it. Your preacher was talking about how that Dick Seaton held a revival for us, and Brother McFarland was on staff for my dad. He got saved on a Friday night service. Our college, Tri-State Baptist College, I guarantee you a third of those get saved. You're not saved because you want to be a preacher. Brother Brown said it the other night. He said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. For thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee and called thee to be a prophet of the nations." You didn't get called to God when you're 16 years old. You got called, like Paul said, in my mother's womb. Because you said you're a Sunday school teacher, that doesn't mean you're saved. Because you call yourself a preacher, that doesn't mean you're saved. You know why you're saved? Because you had a concern one day and you went to Jesus and you found out he had already rolled that great stone of sin dead away from us. That's why you're saved. Let me just simplify it this morning, that once you're saved, You may have a concern about what do you do after you get saved, and you might even be wondering about something like this. Is this the right place that I should be? Let me just tell you something, cat out of the bag. We believe in one book, don't we? I believe in one church. I can prove it. I have a conference called Baptist Heritage Conference. I know why I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist historically, I'm a Baptist scripturally, and I'm a Baptist logically. The Baptist church is the pillar in the ground of the truth. And the Lord's church was given this book right here. It's not an orphan left on the street corner, but he left it with his church saying, I want you to preach that King James Bible right there. And there are many that have departed from the King James Bible, but his church is staying true to God's preserved word right there, the King James Bible. After you get saved, could I tell you, you may have a concern about growing in the Lord and being all that you should be, but could I tell you that God's already given to you a good church? Amen. Not just a church. As we emphasized just even a few days ago, Jesus started a church. Amen. Our Lord's church is not always called Baptist. But I don't know about you, and I don't know about your beliefs. But I guarantee you, I know this. I'm a member of the church that Jesus Christ started himself in 30 A.D. I'm a member of that church. Many churches are man-made organizations. Baptist Church is not a man-made organization. Baptist Church is a living being in which Jesus Christ is ahead of that church.
Amen.
He's already gone ahead of you. You know, if anybody ought to be thankful for church after going through the coronavirus, we ought to be thankful for church. Not loud enough on that, but I guarantee you we'll all be thankful for the church.
Amen.
The government, they're like a wolf against chicken blood. They found out how much they delight in controlling the church as the living God. They found out how much they enjoyed telling the church when you can have church. And they enjoyed and don't want to let go of it, telling the church how many, what percentage can be in church. And I mentioned Psalms is a song book of all ages. They enjoy telling Jack Trevor, you can't sing at church. Well, let me tell you something. When I go to church, I don't sing because the government tells me I can sing. I sing in this Bible because there's more commandments to praise God with song than there is to pray.
Amen.
You know why I sing at church? Because my Lord told me to lift up praises to him in the church house. Oh, they loved it. They loved it, controlling the church of the living God. But let me tell you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You look inside your Bible, and you'll find gates were city councils. You'll find that gates were places of legal policies and procedures. But I'm going to tell you, they can try all they want to, and they may go through the fire, but you're not going to extinguish the church that Jesus Christ started and gave us. And I say it again, after going through all of that, and I realize the coronavirus is real. I'm not doubting that at all. I realize you've suffered, and people that I've known preachers being on the ventilator for 11 days. I know church members that have died. I realize I'm not in denial of that. But I am saying this, if there was a time we need to stand up for who we are and enjoy the institution that God has given to us, we ought to rise up in America for once in our life and be thankful for the place he's given us that we can serve him.
Amen.
I was looking at the 10 lepers. Remember the story of the 10 lepers?
Yep.
10 lepers there give us the principles of the coronavirus. They were quarantined. They were without a home. They were helpless. Whenever they went into public, they had to put face coverings. Whenever they went into a society, they had to cry out, coronavirus, coronavirus. And your Bible says that Jesus came by those 10 lepers. And they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, go and show the priest. In the Old Testament, the leper was not to go to a priest, but the priest was to go to the leper. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. And your Bible says, as they went, they were healed.
Right.
Amen.
You know what salvation is? Just taking a step by faith. And you take that step by faith. It's not your prayer. It's that step of faith in your heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and as you take a step, He'll save you.
Amen.
Yes, He will.
Here this morning, you don't have to pray a prayer where you are. You can just, in your heart, ask Jesus Christ, as I told one of the ladies cleaning up my room there in Pekin just the other day. And I said, ma'am, have you ever been concerned about this? She said, a couple of times I have. That's what conviction is, being concerned. And as they took a step, and then the Bible says there was only one that came back to thank the Lord. And he looked across the crowd. Where's the rest of them?
Right.
Where are they today? And the Bible says the one that came back, he was made whole. Nine of them got healed physically. But that one that came back to praise his Lord got not only healed not only physically, but he got healed spiritually.
Yes.
It made whole. It made whole. I got saved when I was 11 years old. I can't tell you, you know, I'm sure I was bad. I know I was bad. But, you know, I don't have a testimony like other people having a testimony. But I know this, the same Lord that saved everybody else, the same Lord that saved me.
Amen.
And then let me give you the last concern that we got to hasten. Not only a concern that of being saved. Not only a concern about where can I grow in the Lord. Well, let me tell you, there's many of us that has a concern, and it's a good concern. And that is a concern that our Lord's going to come back before it's very long. I'm not looking for the signs. I'm waiting for that shout that says, come up hither. And I'm going to tell you, every Bible preacher that I know that's my age and such, I'm telling you, all of us are pretty well convinced it can't be long till our Lord's going to come back to this old wicked world, for we've never seen it like this before. There's a world out there that rejects God. I told the sons of class, it's worth saying today, President Biden's Supreme Court nominee was asked a rather simple question, what is a woman? And she said just this week, I don't know. What do you think I am, a biologist? Folks, if we ain't near, I don't know what near is. I don't know about you, but I know what a woman is. How about you? I know what a man is.
Yep.
And by the way, you only got two choices.
That's right.
And by the way, what you were born is what you are. Hands down, it's what you are. In the early days of all this junk going on, I said, you can figure it out. Just get your birth certificate if you can't figure the thing out. Still ain't got it figured out, ask your parents. Last of all, if you're desperate, just find your mirror. You'll find that thing out.
Yep.
Junk. Look at Psalms chapter 2. I'll tell you, it just sums up the whole thing that's going on today. Psalms chapter number 2. Verse 1. Why did the heathen rage? You know why? Because of heathen. Why are they doing all the craziness? Hey, brother, your pastor's talking about all the stuff going on. Let me tell you something. God is not the author of confusion.
That's right.
And when you got to have an emblem of a genderless whatever, you got to dress on one side and pants on the other side. Let me tell you something. You got confusion.
That's right. Yep.
And God ain't the author of that.
Amen.
It's not the author of it. Why are the heathen raging? I tell you why they're raging now. Because of heathen. And the people imagine a vain, empty thing. The kings of the earth, notice here it's governmental, set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. I want you to write outside your Bible, Lord, there is Jehovah God of creation. Abortion is against Jehovah God of creation. Same-sex marriage is against the Lord God of creation. Definitely transgender is against the Lord God of creation. That's who they're against. They're against the Jehovah God of creation. And then I want you to notice, and his anointed. That's Jesus Christ.
Yep.
You know, the Lord is called Jesus sometimes. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, sometimes the Lord is called Lord, which means creator. Sometimes he's called Jesus Christ. Sometimes he's called Jesus. And all of those has reasoning why he's called Jesus, Lord, Jesus Christ. There's reason in that. And the word Christ means the anointed one who arose from the grave, of which we get the doctrine of eternal security. And we are eternally secure as long as Jesus is alive and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And if you've never heard this from a Baptist preacher, once you get saved, it's eternally secure. When I got saved, I wasn't put on probation. I got eternal life. No matter to the next time you sin, I didn't get saved because I quit my sinning. I got saved because I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I want you to notice, it's going to be the kings, it's going to be the rulers, and they're going to be an all-out war against the Lord and Jesus Christ. But I don't want to discourage you, because there's coming a day in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. We're going to hear the voice of a trumpet that says, come up hither. And you're going to hear that voice. It could be this afternoon. And immediately people say, well, we want to get rid of all those Christians. You're going to get rid of us.
That's right.
And you're going to see how dark this world can be without the light in this world. And the world is going to experience it for 7 years, but one of these days our Lord's going to come back in a parade that you ain't ever seen before, when the heavens are going to be open and behold, the one set up on that white horse is called Jesus Christ. And his armies which were in heaven are going to follow him, and I'm convinced that's going to be at least a 12 to 24 hour scene. The people of this world are going to look up and they're going to see that heavenly scene. Can you imagine that? Heaven open? The brightness and glory of Jesus Christ. We're gonna mount our own little white horse there also. And that scene, just as much as you look up and you won't hear in Illinois, you see the sun someday up here, but you look up and see the sun and the moon, the people of this earth are gonna see that, and they're gonna know that Jesus Christ is King over all the earth. The Bible says in Matthew 24, pestilence. That's a deadly disease that affects a community, a state, a nation, or a world. And we've had that through this. And I think we've missed it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, you read that? If my people, which are called by my name, you read the verse before that? He said, I'll send pestilence among my people. The coronavirus should have been one of the greatest revivals we ever had in our nation. What your Bible says. If my people, what's the context of that? The context is, I'll send pestilence among my people. And when God begins to unleash these things, the rejection of God, pestilence. I don't hear anybody talking about it, but contact tracing, Lamentation chapter 4. It says they'll hunt our steps. They will not even go out in the streets, because they hunt our steps, and it says the end is near. The end is near. When they monitor our lives and the attack that's upon the church, I don't know about you, but it's about time to serve our Lord.
Amen.
If you're not saved here this morning, it's a matter of trusting him with all your heart to be your Savior. In the late 1800s, there was a man by the name of George Wilson. He was sentenced to die for murder. The governor of that state, whatever state it was, pardoned Mr. George Wilson. Mr. George Wilson was to die in a few days for murder, and he turned it down. That had never happened in our land before, that a man could be pardoned for murder who was to be executed. He turned it down, went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court declared, if a pardon is denied, Mr. George Wilson must die. And Mr. George Wilson went not to the execution because he was a murderer. He was executed because he turned down the pardon. Could I tell you, every one of us are sinners. We don't die and go to devil's hell because we're sinners, because every man is a sinner. You know why George Wilson died? Because he turned down the pardon. Have you ever accepted it? Here this morning, if you've never accepted that pardon, what a great day it would be. Because the stone of the work of Jesus Christ has already been done. And if you need a church to grow and become all you ought to be, God's already laid the institution down 2,000 years ago. And then we who are believers are believing inch by inch the return of our Lord is upon us. And we need not fear. Men's heart failing because of fear. We don't fear. Because I tell you, in the coronavirus, it wasn't a time to show our fear. It was a time to show our faith.
Good.
We had two families of our church that have not gone out of their house since the virus. But God's not given us a spirit of fear.
Right.
We're not people of fear today. We ought to be people of faith. You're not going to believe this, but the same God that watched over me and protected me before the coronavirus is the same God that watches over me today and will watch over me tomorrow.
Amen.
I have a God that's so powerful in the book of Exodus, he wouldn't allow a swarm of flies to go to the land of Goshen. They got to the corner of the land of Goshen. God said, you ain't going any farther.
Right.
I preached at our church, Psalms 91, the coronavirus protection psalm. And Psalms 91 and verse number 1 is you get under the shadow of the Almighty. If you get under your shadow, you ain't going to be afraid. You're going to be faithful.
Yeah.
When it gets under the shadow of the Almighty, that's like Moses. You know where Moses lived in the Old Testament time? Moses lived right there at the entrance of the tabernacle. When the sun came out, Moses had the shadow. And you know where we ought to be? Well, to be close, so close to God and so close to the church, we ought to be able to be underneath that shadow of the Almighty. And we get underneath that shadow of the Almighty, we'll fear no evil. Psalm 91, neither the pestilence, it says it, in the darkness, you'll not be afraid. And so we, even in today's generation, we ought to say, I have a great God. And the same one that protected me before is the same God protected me today. Let's bow for prayer. Here this morning, let me ask you, do you recall that day that you had a concern? And that concern was I was going to die and go to a devil's hell, and I was going to spend eternity without the Lord in a place that I would perish. But I remember I heard the gospel, and I trusted God's dear Son. I don't know what words I said. I just know my heart turned to belief. I took one step like the leper. I took a step of faith. And how many could say, preacher, I see that day right now because I was there. Would you lift your hand all across the building? Preacher, I see it. Yes, thank you. Now, across this great auditorium, I couldn't say all or see all. And I'm going to ask this one personal question, and I can't make you be this place. But how many could say, preacher, I'm concerned about when I die, where I'd spend eternity. I'm concerned about my sins. And I simply want to pray for you. How many say, preacher, heads bowed. How many say, preacher, I'm concerned about where I'd spend eternity. Would you lift your hand? I want to pray with you. If you're not concerned, don't lift your hand. If you are concerned, that's all I'm asking. I'm not asking you to get saved. I'm not asking you to do it today. All I'm asking you is, are you concerned? And here this morning, if you are concerned about that, I'm sure there'll be men and women here to greet you. And then thank God for our church. And today, with the Lord's return upon us, it's not time to walk away. It's time to do a great work for God. Heavenly Father, we pray now for the people of this dear church. And I pray for those who do not know Jesus as Savior. What a great day it would be if they just have a concern. Something only the Holy Ghost of God can give them. And might they talk to someone, just say, I'm concerned about where I'd spend eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we stand, while we sing, you come this morning.
If you're here this morning, you're concerned about your eternal destiny. We have men that will talk to men, ladies that will talk to ladies. They will not give their opinion. They will give you what the Word of God says about eternal life. Would you come just out of concern? This is not to join a church. This is not to make a financial commitment. This is because you're concerned of your eternal destiny. Would you come this morning? Let us take a Bible and show you. Couldn't be any clearer. God's already rolled the stone away when it comes to salvation. The work is done through His Son's death, burial, and resurrection. Do you believe in Christ? The Bible says if you believe those things in your heart, receive them with your mouth. Confession is made with your mouth to salvation. You come this morning, we can show you how to be saved. Some have been saved, need to take the first step of believer's baptism. Some are doing that this morning. Why don't you join them if you've been saved? Come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Those of you that have been saved and baptized in the last several months, we're glad that you're here. Thankful for your faithful attendance. It's not a perfect church. I promise you that. You've been here long enough to see that. But we're going to preach the Word of God to you, teach you the Word of God. We have your best interest in mind. That's what a church does. A church lifts up truth. We'd love to have you join us if you've talked to us about joining or want to do that. We'd love to have you this morning. While she plays, you can come. Follow the leading of the Lord in your heart this morning, especially if you're not sure that you're saved and you're concerned about that while we wait.